We want to speak this morning on the war in the wilderness. We have here the story of a famous duel. The duel between the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Satan. And of course, we need to remind ourselves that all of God's people are involved in a warfare. We are soldiers of the Lord in a fight against the forces of evil. And this is a continual conflict, and there is no conclusion of it, no ending of it, until Christ returns. And for us individually, there's no ending until we are called home to be with Christ in glory. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us about our armor against the assaults of the devil. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, again, Paul tells us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Our struggle and battle and war is not with the flesh and blood, but with the spiritual wickednesses that are in the world. We are not carrying on this war in the strength of the flesh, in the armor of the flesh. We're carrying on this war in the strength of the Lord. Paul reminds us again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But he goes on to say, against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Furthermore, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so we are in a warfare. And in this passage that is before us today, we find our blessed Savior himself on the battlefield, waging war with Satan. His war against the wicked one did not begin here in the wilderness. It began away back in heaven itself, and it will continue while the earth remaineth and until all enemies are put under his feet. We are a part of this spiritual warfare, and we cannot avoid it. The Lord's war in the wilderness is also our war. His battle is our battle. His battle was waged on our behalf, that we might be overcomers as well and victorious in the fight. We notice how he was prepared and fitted for this battle. I might say just four things quickly to start with. We notice that he was full of the Holy Ghost in verse 1. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. My friends, this morning, this is how to be fitted for the battle with Satan. And if Jesus Christ needed the fullness of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives to wage war with the devil? Furthermore, we're told that he was just newly returned from the Jordan. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, the place where he was baptized, when the heavens opened and the Father communed with him, the place of blessing, the place of fellowship when God the Father poured out his favor upon his Son, and the voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son." It was the place of Jordan, the place of communion, the place of fellowship, the place of favor, the place of blessing. And here Jesus has just returned from Jordan, and right away he is faced with war with Satan. He is engaged in war with the devil. He's engaged in battle with the enemy. And my friend, I don't need to remind you, during this past week of celebration and of the ministry of God's Word, we have been in the place of blessing. We have been at the Jordan, as it were. The heavens opened upon us. We heard the voice of God. He favored us. He communed with us. He blessed us. But I tell you, we're just newly returned from Jordan. But I tell you, that's when the devil appears. Just like it was when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had a glorious time when the glory of God came down upon that mount, when they heard the voice of God, when God's presence was real and the blessing was real. They had no sooner descended than at the foot of the mount they met with opposition. They met with the opposition of hell and of the devil. For the disciples were wrestling with one who was possessed with a devil, and they couldn't cast him out, and they were all frustrated. When Jesus and James and John and Peter descended, they were immediately confronted with this satanic scene. And my friends, listen, we've been on the mountaintop. We have been with the Lord. Let us not count it strange if we meet the opposition of the devil. As we newly return from Jordan, let us not count it strange, my friends, that if Satan should oppose, that if some kind of opposition may arise, let us be enabled by the indwelling Spirit to overcome it. Let us be prepared for it like Jesus was, that we too might be victorious in the war with Satan. You notice the same verse 1 tells us he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here is our great champion himself. Here is our master himself being led by the Spirit into the field of battle, into the field to fight the enemy. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ here was led by the Spirit into this battle, into the battlefield. Notice this, that he wasn't led into this battlefield when he was drawn away and enticed by the lusts of the flesh and the worldliness of the age. There's a difference. Very often we encounter opposition and the onslaughts of the enemy, and often we're conquered by the enemy when we're drawn away and enticed by the lusts of the flesh, and we allow the flesh to entice us, and at such times we're not prepared for the battle. We're not ready to meet the enemy. We are not equipped to wage war with Satan. And on many occasions, we have to admit defeat, bringing discouragement and disgrace even to our hearts and to the name of our blessed Savior. But he was led by the Spirit. Notice how the Savior was prepared and equipped for the battle. And you notice as well that he fasted in the next verse, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. He continued fasting. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was indifferent, as it were, to the world and to the appetites of the flesh. Satan, I'll have to add, cannot easily take hold of the man or the woman who is loosened from and who is dead to the world and to the appetites of the flesh. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat bread to keep body and soul together. But what I am saying is this, that this would also speak of the appetites of the flesh and of worldliness. And the person who gives way and indulges and who overindulges in such appetites is not fit to fight the Lord's battles and is a sure forerunner for defeat. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had fasted. He wasn't giving way to the world or to the things of the flesh. And truly, there is a place for fasting. Fasting and prayer do go together. For when we're fasting and praying, then we have no time for the appetites of the body. But all the time is wholly given over to thoughts and considerations of our blessed Lord in communion with him at the throne of heavenly grace. There is a place for fasting. There is a time for fasting. I think we don't engage enough, because here in this instance, when the Savior fasted and he prayed and communed with God, he was victorious in the day of battle. I want us to notice again the Lord's business here in the wilderness. The wilderness mentioned by Luke was that bleak and barren stretch in those days which lay between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was out of this area that John the Baptist made his first appearance in his public ministry. And immediately after his baptism and the blessings attending that event, Jesus was brought into this desolate, this depressing, and this empty place. His purpose for being there was to do business for God, was to do battle for the Father. Jesus came, we're told in the Scriptures, to destroy the works of the devil. And his business in being led into this desert place was the beginning of that destruction of Satan, was the beginning of that destruction of the devil. For this desert experience was the place where Jesus overcame the enemy. And I believe that it is in that oft-times withdrawn, secluded place where God's servants and God's people do heavenly business with the Lord, and where the victory is won when we're away from the world and all the interests of it, and we're alone with God, is the place where the victory is often won. It is where we do business, we transact business with the Lord. We notice here that in this particular portion of God's Word, in this lonely spot where the Savior was led to by the Spirit, we notice we're told that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Notice the word full in verse 1. The word full here means being full that can hold no more. Like a container that cannot hold any more. Here Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit. Here he is filled with the Spirit to fight the battle. The fullness of God's Spirit is God's will for every Christian. Not just an option whether we decide to go for it or not. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, needed this fullness, so much more do we need it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You notice that Paul says that there is excess in being filled with wine, but there is no excess in being filled with the Spirit. Listen, we need the fullness of the Spirit. This filling is absolutely necessary for every child of God. We can't do without it in our lives. We can't do without this power. All is vain unless the Spirit of God is in control, unless the Spirit of God has his way. Let the Spirit of God have his way in our lives, and he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. He lead us in the way everlasting. He lead us in the way of victory. So the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Notice, he was led by the Spirit. Jesus didn't go there on his own, but he was led by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who led him there did not leave him there. He continued with him in the battle as he engaged the enemy. Likewise, I believe the Spirit does not lead us somewhere and then abandon us and leave us to ourselves. The Holy Spirit leads us, and he remains with those in the place that he has led them to, and he wants to accomplish in us and through us the purpose for which he has led us to that place. Just the same as the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the purpose for which he is led to the wilderness, that was to destroy the works of the devil. He was led and filled by the Spirit. Not only do we see the business of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness here or the desert, but we see his battle with the devil, being 40 days tempted of the devil, verse 2. His purpose there was to do battle with Satan. There are those today who try to tell us that there is no such thing as the devil. They try to deny the very existence of Satan. They may admit somehow to an existence of evil, but they won't agree that there is a devil. The Bible tells us very plainly about the person called Satan. The Bible tells us that he had a position once in heaven, but through sinful pride welling up within his heart, when he desired to be worshipped as God was worshipped, when furthermore he desired to be worshipped even above what God was worshipped, God cast Satan out of heaven. We're told that he fell like lightning from heaven. There is a devil who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just as Jesus is a real person, so Satan is a real person. And Satan didn't hesitate to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't hesitate to attack Christ's followers as well. He'd never hesitate to attack you and to attack me. This is why Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whether or not we want it, We have a battle with the devil. Whether or not we like it, we have got to resist him. As Peter said, resist him steadfast in the faith. We do this by drawing nigh to God and submitting to the Lord. That's how James exhorts us in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Draw nigh to him, resist the devil, and he says, flee, he will flee from you. Notice the Lord Jesus in verse 2, it says, in those days he did eat nothing. Those days refer to the 40 days of the first part of the verse. The conflict was so severe that Jesus gave no thought for food. The battle was so intense that hunger never entered into his mind. Oftentimes, when we're engaged in the battle, or even in our labors for the Lord, the things of the flesh, they grow dim as far as the mind is concerned. We have little time or thought for the things of the flesh, for the things of the world. We have little time or thought for the things which are temporal. But far more importantly, we need to give time to the things which are spiritual and lasting. 40 days Jesus had eaten nothing, but he didn't starve. He fed on the Word of God. He fed and was sustained by the Spirit as he communed with the Father and had fellowship with him. That's what we need today. That's what the church needs today. Communion with God, fellowship with the Father, led by the Spirit, giving time over to meditation upon the Word of God. Remember, Matthew 17, I've mentioned the incident already. After the Mount of Transfiguration experience, following at the bottom of that mount when the disciples failed to cast out the demon, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ about it. And Jesus said, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. My friends, we need to resort again to prayer in the church and fasting. For I believe that it's such that God will use, who are filled by his Spirit, he will use to his glory in the advancement of his cause. The temptations that Jesus faced here, verse 2 says he was tempted of the devil. You'll notice the order of events. The temptation came after the baptism. In other words, the battle came after the blessing. His triumph is followed by his temptation. After the great victory of Jordan came the vexation of spirit, as it were, in the wilderness. The most dangerous time in the battle with the devil is oftentimes right after a mountaintop experience, when perhaps we least expect it, and when perhaps haven't raised the guard. We're still walking on air, as it were, instead of having our feet on the ground, firmly planted and placed on the rock, unmovable in defense of the cause. We think of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. Here he is, face to face with the devil, conquering, overcoming. We also think of the first Adam. How that when he was face to face with Satan in the garden, he yielded to temptation. He yielded to the temptation of the devil, with the result that the human race was ruined by sin. Here is the second Adam, the last Adam. He rejected the overtures of the devil. He overcame the temptations of Satan, and he redeemed the race that was lost by Adam's fall. He brought the race back again into communion and fellowship with God. The first Adam lost everything by his disobedience to God's word and his sin by yielding to temptation. But the last Adam reclaimed all that Adam had lost. He reclaimed that through his perfect obedience and through his work of overcoming the devil and his redemption purchased for us at the cross of Calvary. Thank God the Lord Jesus has recovered, has reclaimed, has repurchased. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has regained paradise, that which was lost through our first parents. How we praise him for that. Hebrews 2 verse 18 tells us that Jesus suffered being tempted. We are not told how much he suffered, but we're told he suffered being tempted. We do know that this temptation was terrible. This was a fierce battle. We also know this, that because he suffered in this way, he is able to succor those of us who are tempted in like manner. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, through his resistance to temptation, through his victory over the devil, through the experience of his sufferings in this manner, thank God he's able to help those of us who are tempted and tried. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a tremendous text of Scripture. Take it, underline it in your Bible, and in the day of temptation, in the day when you're at war with the devil, remember this verse of Scripture. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. When you're tempted by the flesh, by the lusts thereof, oh, don't say that there's no escape. Thank God there's an escape route. God is that escape route. When you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted to cheat, when you're tempted to do wrong, listen, my friend, there's an escape route. Jesus Christ is that escape route. Thank God he's the way to escape. The temptations he faced, he overcame. The troubles and testings he faced, he was victorious. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. And the great conqueror, victor over the devil, is able to give us victory. Revelation 12 verse 11 we read, they overcame him, that is the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You'll notice the temptations in verse 3, the first one. If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. I said that, notice the first one. Perhaps I shouldn't have said that, because that wasn't the first temptation. It's the first recorded one. For he'd already been 40 days faced with temptations and testings and trials. And this came at the end of 40 days. The three that are recorded came at the end of 40 days, fasting, struggling, temptation. When he was hungered, the devil came and made this attack upon him. Satan, you notice it says, if thou be the Son of God. That word if can also be translated since. Since thou be the Son of God. The devil doesn't always doubt the existence of Christ or his deity. I believe that the scripture says the devils believe in him and they tremble. The devil knows who Jesus is. So the Satan doesn't doubt Jesus was the Son of God. Men doubt that. Professors of religion doubt it. Professors of theology in theological seminaries doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Teachers of others for the ministry in the theological colleges of our land doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Presbyterian ministers doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Methodist professors doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think of Lord Soper, many others. Religious leaders today doubt, cast aspersions on the person of Christ to say he's not the Son of God. The devil didn't even do that. For the devil believes it and trembles. And so we have religious leaders today who are even worse than the devil, if that's possible, in casting dispersions upon the person of our blessed Redeemer. Satan didn't doubt that Jesus was God's Son. Satan appealed to the Savior here as he did to Eve in Eden's garden. Remember, Eve saw the forbidden fruit that was good for food, appetizing to the mouth, and good for the body, and help for the hungry. In the same way, the Satan comes, he says to the Lord Jesus, command this stone that may be made bread, satisfy your bodily hunger. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give way to Satan's temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give way. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Brother, sister in Christ, we don't live by the appetites of the flesh. We don't live for bodily cravings and satisfaction alone. We don't live to satisfy bodily hunger alone. No, it's far more important to satisfy the hunger of the soul and to feed spiritually upon the Word of God. That's how you live. Oh, a man can live and eat and eat and eat bodily and physically, and he could kill himself and he not live. But listen, my friend, there's no chance of being over gluttonous as far as spiritual things are concerned. For thank God he's able to give us again and again and again. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it over. Oh, let my cup overflow. That's what the Lord wants us to do. I wonder, are we feeding on the living bread? Are we drinking at the fountainhead? Oh, I wonder, are we today spiritually hungry and feeding upon the Word of God? You'll notice again that in verse 7 it says, if thou therefore worship me, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. This is after showing Christ all the kingdoms of the world. After taking him up to the high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, and asking the Lord Jesus to fall down and to worship him. And again the Lord Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I wonder, are you serving only Christ today? Or perhaps you're serving the world and its kingdoms and its glitter, its pleasures. Maybe you've become a slave to the pleasures of this world, a slave to the labors of this world, instead of worshiping the Lord. And again, if you look at verse 9, he brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And in verse 9 it says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. After the baptism of Jesus, angels came and ministered unto Him. Jesus said, here in the wilderness, as He's now alone fighting the devil, He says here in verse 12, it is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The interesting thing in verse 10 and 11 is that the devil quotes scripture from Psalm 91, verse 11. But he leaves out part of the scripture. For if you look up the scripture in Psalm 91, the devil says here, it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee. He leaves out a bit there. The scripture there says, to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil doesn't mention that bit. To keep thee in all thy ways. You see, the devil misquotes the Bible. And that's one of the great dangers of modern translations. There are bits left out. And other sections misquote it. That it tends to give another meaning and to convey another message. It tends to distort the truth and to bring about a message which never was intended by the Spirit of God. And so we learn here that the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse says in verse 12, it is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't prepared to do something that wasn't the Father's will and expect the Father to protect him in that dangerous situation. How many times, as God's children, we do things which are not the Father's will. We step outside the will of God and we expect God's protection. Oh, in the world of sport, perhaps, there are many stunts and stints employed today for the excitement of the crowd. We can't expect God to protect. We place ourselves in such dangerous positions and situations, as some might do for the excitement of the world and the excitement of the crowd. Tempting the Lord, child of God, don't tempt God. By placing yourself in a situation that God never intended you to be. Don't tempt God by allowing yourself to be in a situation where temptation has dragged you down into succumbing to the lusts of the flesh. God can't protect you there. Listen, only as you're in the way of the Lord and following the will of God and in obedience to God's path can you expect God's protection. It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You notice also in the next temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ, while being tempted to turn the stone to bread, to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and also in the temptation where he is asked to worship as he's shown the kingdoms of the world, he refers each time to scripture. And he says, it is written or it is said. He refers to the Word of God. He backs his claim by the scriptures of truth.